voice, harden not your heart. Verse 15, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your heart. It goes on, and we'll have another warning as well. But what rejoices the heart is that in verse 9, even though the people of old hardened their hearts and did not enter into God's rest, God did not remove that rest from accessibility to man. Look at verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. 4. He that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let me explain a little bit about that verse. Look at it again. For he, the individual that has trusted Christ, that is entered into his, that is God's rest. You remember God said, they shall not enter into my rest. He that is entered into God's rest hath himself also rested from his man's work, as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What causes our hearts to rejoice is this. Whenever an offer has been made to the people of God and it has been refused, that offer has not been completely taken away from man, but it has been offered to another segment of man, another generation of man. This, when the Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews blasphemed and hardened their hearts, Paul said, since you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. They will hear. You see, the Jews would not have it. But God in heaven did not say, because the Jews will not have it, I'm not going to give it to anybody. God said, offer it to the Gentiles. And the same thing is repeated in Romans, where it speaks about the Jewish branches of that olive tree being broken off and Gentile branches being grafted in. And when the Savior spoke that parable about the wedding supper and the ones that were invited would not come, the Father said, go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And so instead of those to whom the invitation first went out, now the invitation goes to every ragamuffin, to every vagabond, to every wanderer at the highways and hedges. And now, it's whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the glory of it. The Bible says to the Jew first, yes, but also to the Gentile. And now, the offer is indiscriminately to whosoever will. That is the glory. So it says in verse 9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Even though generation after generation failed in obtaining that rest, God did not remove it. He offers it to other generations. And that word, today if you will hear his voice, it is not a day of 24 hours, but it is a period of time. Man having an opportunity to enter into God's rest until what time the Lord Jesus comes again. And it says when he comes again, the door is shut. And that's when the day ends. So, we have this exhortation to enter into that rest while it is called today, because there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I must give you an explanation now. There are two words in the Greek that are translated rest in this chapter. One of them is katapausis, which means cessation from labor. And the other is sabbatismos, which means a keeping of rest. One is what we are to enter into, and the other is our portion when we do enter into it. Now, what the Seventh-day Adventists had done is to rush to this verse to show us that a Sabbath remains. And it does say this, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But to show you that it has nothing to do with the seventh day of the week, the Jews, from the time they came out of Egypt until they went into the promised land, and even today, they are keeping the Sabbath. And so that's absurd. God said, they did not enter into my rest. They are not keeping my Sabbath rest. The keeping of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, is not what God is talking about. But keeping the Sabbath rest, there remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, is that which lies in the future, that is comparable to what is spoken of in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, completed his work in 6 days, and God rested. He rested on the seventh day. And I want to tell you something about that, what God did on the Sabbath day, because what he did is a clue to the way that we as God's creatures ought to live. It said that when God finished his whole creation, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God himself looked over his entire universe, everything on earth that he had made, and God said, it is very good. The Creator looks over his creation. Now, what God invites us to do is to come join me in the observance and in the consideration and enjoyment of the creation that I've made. Now, another thing that is remarkable. You'll find on two occasions the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Exodus 20 is understandable, because in speaking of the Sabbath, it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. You say, then, the Sabbath is mentioned in observance to God's creatorial work. That's why it is to be honored and to kept holy. But the remarkable thing is this. I'll show you this. No, I will tell it to you for the sake of time. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and I delivered you from your slavery. Therefore, shall you keep the Sabbath day. You say, that's a strange thing. That's nothing about God's work of creation. What is so remarkable is that God, in that portion, has put side by side two of his works of creation. The first work is the visible universe, but the second work is the invisible work of God in the hearts of men. Listen to this verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, who makes that new creation? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when a man is born again, God has wrought a spiritual work in the heart of man, And that is what he's speaking of in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So there was a Sabbath for mankind that was observed until Christ came, that gave man rest for his body. Man, servant, maidservant, ox, ass, all were to receive rest in observance of the physical creation of God. Now, God says this, as I ordained a rest for physical man on earth, I've also ordained a spiritual rest for man in heaven. And one is because of my physical work of creation, and the other is because of my spiritual work of creation. The first is entered into by physical birth. The spiritual creation is entered into by the new birth. And when we believe, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that is what God has prepared for us, and that is what it means when it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And that rest is yet future, and God holds it out to whosoever will. The next question is this. Well, we cannot say then that entrance into this new rest that God has for us in heaven, that it's a certainty that we're going to enter into it. Oh, yes. It is ours the moment we place our faith in Christ. When as sinners we trust Christ as Savior, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and everything becomes ours. The actual entering into it is not experienced until our resurrection from the dead. We do not enter into it when we die, because you'll find in Revelation 6 that there are souls under the altar that have been slain, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants should die the way they should. Even in death, this rest is not entered into. But I told you that that rest is ultimately entered into when the new heavens and new earth that are created by God are presented to man, and we enter into that. That is when we actually, experientially, enter into the rest of God. Now, I will quote you this verse. Listen carefully. It says in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Grasp the two truths. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's not that in a coming day we shall become sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But all the promises of God are certainties, and once there is genuine faith placed in Christ, Peter speaks of that which is ours in the future as being reserved in heaven for us. When I was a young man, I used to go to the opera, and I used to go to the symphony hall, and for a dollar, you could go and take anything that was left. But at times, there were no seats, and I would have to stand behind the rail, way at the back. But on occasion, a friend gave me a seat that was reserved, and I had nothing to worry about, because I could go and say, this is my seat. And the reservation assured me that it was mine, and I could go to it when I pleased. And Peter says, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And so it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, And we who have believed enter into that rest. When we believe, it is ours. It is reserved in heaven for us. And we enter into the good of it, and by faith we enjoy it now. This is what it says concerning that future day. It says concerning the heroes of faith in chapter 11 that all of these Old Testament saints died in faith, not having seen, not having received the promise, but having seen them by faith and greeted them from afar. And they confessed that they were sojourners and pilgrims in the world. Do you see? They saw them from afar by faith. They rejoiced in heart. And so Abraham knew. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the Savior said. And he saw it and was glad. But he did not live on earth to see that day. But from heaven he saw it. And he never saw the holy city. But by faith he saw it. And I have not seen this rest with my natural eye that is reserved for me. That by faith I see it. I've never seen the Savior. But it says, we see Jesus. How? By the eye of faith. And so there remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And we can enjoy that rest now. This is what I want to bring to your attention about the enjoyment of it now. Do you realize that when we get to heaven, there are only two things that God can display to us. He can display his physical creation, the glories of that, and he can display the spiritual creation, the glories of that. And he can display his Son, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he says this to Job. You'll read that God, in answer to Job's prayer, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his presence. And God said, Job, I am here. And then he spoke to Job. And he told Job step by step the things that he had created. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He tells about creation. He said, where is the shaft of light? Where does it originate? Tell me, how are the bolts of lightning guided to strike the mark? What God does in the presence of Job is simply to display before him the glories of his physical creation. You say, well, when we get to heaven, God will display to us in a way that is thrilling to the soul the excellences and the glories of his physical creation. Because I've seen some of the beauties now in a marred creation. In the coming day, I shall see a perfect creation. And then God will point out, as a curator of a museum goes about and points out this painting and this and this, and God shall explain to us all of the things associated with his rest. Why? Because it said God created the universe in 6 days, and he saw all that he had made, and he said, very good. And now he is going to show you all that is very good about his creation. Now, in like manner, God has a new creation. And I want to tell you something that a simple preacher, not much education, but he said something to me that was thrilling, which was no explanation, that it simply revealed the way that he looked at the Word of God. You find the tree of life in the book of Genesis and in the book of Revelation. And the Lord Jesus offers access to the tree of life in the book of Revelation. And I'm trying to figure out, what is the spiritual significance of that tree of life in Revelation that has leaves for the healing of the nation, that bears fruit 12 times a year? I'm thinking of the interpretation of that tree. And this simple soul at the funeral of the black man. He was a white man, but he was conducting the funeral, and I had known this black man and I was at the funeral, and he read about that tree of life in the book of Revelation. And this is what he said. He said, "And God has brought before our eyes a beautiful tree." And I was taken aback. I said, "Why, of course, that's what God has done. He has displayed before our eyes a beautiful tree." The same way that when we go to Maggie Valley and look at God's trees in abundance there, when they are brilliant in color, I look for no spiritual significance. It is simply God is displaying the beauty of His creation at the fall of the year. And this is what God would have us to understand, that there are beauties in His physical creation, and that there are beauties in His spiritual creation. And this is what He says is going to occupy us in the ages to come as well. He said that in the ages to come, He may display, He may show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He is going to show the kindness in saving a sinner like Saul of Tarsus, like Manasseh, like every sinner that calls upon the name of the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing that man that said this. He said, "This poor man cried unto the Lord, and He heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." And God can go around heaven and show multitudes of those who by His grace He has delivered out of their troubles. We can see drunkards that have been saved from their drunkenness. And we can see dope addicts. And we can see those that are addicted to sin and the lust of the flesh. And God can display in heaven those that are trophies of His grace. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor railers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of men. But such were some of you. Now you are sanctified, you are justified, you are glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, he mentions unspeakable kinds of sinners, the sexual perverts, adulterers, fornicators, all of these vile sinners. And he says, "Such were some of you." So here is a woman who in the city was a sinner, but she's not a sinner anymore. Here is Saul of Tarsus that was the chief of sinners, but he's not a sinner anymore. And he said that the people of God looked upon him and they said, "He that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith." And they glorified God in me. And I think of this. I have seen pictures of rough marble before a sculptor put his hand to it. And then I've seen marble when Michelangelo finished putting his hand to it. And in like manner, in heaven, we will see what men were, and we will see what the hand of God has made them. And it said, in the ages to come, that means throughout eternity, He will show the exceeding greatness of His kindness to us in grace. And so there is the grace of God. The attributes of God consist of His physical attributes, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. He will display those to us. But also, there are His spiritual attributes, which are love and grace and compassion and goodness and long-suffering. And the one is as thrilling as the other. And do not set aside the physical, because God is going to tell us about it in heaven. That's the first thing He wanted to tell about, because He rested and He wanted man to enter into that rest. But there was no sin when He wanted man at the very first to enter into that rest. He went to the garden at even to walk with our parents before there was sin, and He communed with them. And He brought His creatures to Adam, and He said, "What is this?" And Adam looked at it and he said, "Well, that's a horse." And God said, "That shall be its name, And what is this? And Adam would say, why, that is a bird. And God would say, that is what it shall be called. That's what God was doing with man. He communed with him before sin came into the world. And the Lord Jesus himself says this. He says, consider the birds of the air. The Lord Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. You say, he did say that, didn't he? Yes, the birds and the lilies. And he says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. And he says, your heavenly Father takes care of those birds of the heaven. Shall he not much more take care of you? And so God delights to tell us about his intentions of his original creation. And he delights to tell us about the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward fallen man. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And God will tell us about his grace and love and compassion. And so I rejoice that I am going to enjoy that rest and share with God his original intention to man. The only difference is this. At first there was no sin, and he wanted man to remain without sin. But sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But then the Lord Jesus came, and behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now God, with sin removed, will tell his new creatures that have believed, that by faith have entered into that creation. And that is what we shall enjoy for all eternity. So, remember, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Be sure that you shall enter into it in that day. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the things that you have for us in the future, but we are so thankful for the things you have for us today as well. That was told us that your Son is at your right hand. We accept that by faith. But we remember that Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We are thankful that you have already been seen, our Savior, in glory at your Father's right hand. And in the coming day, we shall see you, Lord Jesus, all of us who have trusted that you loved us and died for us on the cross. So, Father, for the portion that is ours now by faith, and for what is certain in the future, reserved in heaven for us, we give thee thanks. Let it fill our souls, and let it wean us from the sins and attractions of the world, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.